Father in heaven, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. And God, I pray that you'd anoint me to speak the truth. I pray that you be glorified by what takes place in this fellowship today and fellowships all over this country and all over this world, that you would be glorified, God, and that this congregation would be edified and you touch me to speak the truth. And I'd ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I'm not sure whether to stand up here or down there. The people are so far away, and I got to keep panning, and I think I'll move up and down quite a bit today. I have my message on the iPad. I put it there because my son always told me that when he does his preaching, and even Pastor Ben, the wind's always blowing the music, using the music sheets away, right? And you guys can relate, so I put it all on an iPad, so it works out a lot better. But my message today is, what will you do with Jesus? And I know I'm speaking to the choir today, basically, and it's a great group of people here and faithful people. But most of you probably really don't know me, and I want to start my message out today by giving you a little information about me. I've been saved 35 years, and I got saved in a hotel room in Sartell, Minnesota, pretty much all by myself in a Gideon Bible sitting on the side of my bedstand. And since that day, God has really taken me on a journey, but it really, my journey in life really starts a long way back. And would you put up Proverbs 16:9, Tricia? And Tricia's volunteered today, and this is her first time, so give her a hand, because this is not easy to do. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I wouldn't want to do it. It's hard to get verses up. But my journey really starts, I think, about my life. I was raised on the southwest side of Green Bay, in a nice affluent area for the time. By today's standards, it's nothing, but at the time, it was a new subdivision. And I go back to the spring of 1974, and God puts things in my path, and the Bible says that a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord will direct his path. I wouldn't be saved for 8 more years up to that point, but God had put 3 opportunities in my life. I could have been eventually an engineer working on the railroad, and by the way, those guys made $6 an hour starting pay. If you translate it today, starting pay is $30 an hour. I would have been what they call a Gandhi dancer. You know what a Gandhi dancer is? That's somebody who takes a spike and a 15-pound sledgehammer with 2 other guys, and they go, bing, bing, bing. About 2 years after that, they replace that with automation. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I was also given an opportunity to be a quarterback at a college. I had 3 opportunities, actually. And God didn't make me a quarterback in a college either. What he made me was a steam fitter. Does anybody here really know what a steam fitter is? Troy Bricoris was able to get out of it. I actually took the time to write it down. I guess I'm not. But I always tell everybody it's something like a plumber, only a lot better. And you connect a lot of pipes, and a lot of pressure goes through it, and it's an extremely dangerous job. Most people don't know what goes on. I always tell people, if you go down the highway by Highway 41, and there's just north of Kalkana on the east side of the highway, there is 2 large, massive boilers sitting up there. They're about 130 feet high. There's some cooling towers, and you wonder what that is, and there's so much pressure in there that they ever exploded, probably within a half-mile circle, everybody we killed. So I wouldn't want to even live near that thing. And when we tested it to bring it online, we actually had to leave the facility with binoculars to look at the pressure gauge for a safety factor, because if something went wrong, that's how dangerous it is. I'm glad I'm retired. So anyway, you can still go golfing out there. Don't misunderstand me. Modern man and his technology has... Royal Scott's a great golf course. But the point is, God made me a steam fitter. I would spend probably the rest of my life trying not to be one. And as I said, a man plans his ways, but the Lord will direct his steps. The Holy Spirit laid this on my heart this last week, and I had a couple of choices. I knew this would be the smallest crowd our church has ever had on a Sunday morning. And I thought, I can read a couple Psalms and say some things and just hold serve and let pastor take over. But I think the Lord laid some things on my heart that he wants us to really think about in our Christian experience. And even though I'm preaching to the choir, I think God wants us to ask us some questions this morning. What is our real desires in life? What do you really want to accomplish with your life? That's something Steve has to ask himself. He retired last week Friday. I think he's already double dipping already, isn't he? Is he back into the workforce already? Hard to retire, trust me. What decisions and what difference will we make with the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are the things that the Lord wants us to know, wants us to ask ourselves every day of our life. And I have so many notes and so many things to talk about today, but I'm going to keep it short because the Lord really laid it on me on Thursday that he wanted me to really get down to the meat of this message. The Bible teaches us that, you know, that man has problems. My main problem is I'm bald. Now, you may laugh at that, but if you were bald, you'll understand the middle of winter when it's 5 below zero, you can't keep your head warm, can you? And you can't walk around in the summer because you'll get a sunburn and you can start getting spots and you can get skin cancer. A lot of people think that man has a self-esteem problem. But he really doesn't have a self-esteem problem, and he doesn't have an education problem, even though God puts no premium on stupidity. Man has a sin problem. Romans 3:23, and if you ever do any soul winning, this is probably the first verse they teach you in Romans. Paul would write this to the Roman church. He said that all have sinned and fall short of his glory. That means the Pope, the pastor, and the parishioners, to steal a Catholic term, all have sinned and fall short of his glory, including me. And it's the one issue today in modern churches today, and one of the reasons why I think there's only about 50 people here today, is that the gospel message has been so diluted. When Paul came back in the day, he was the first one in Rome, right? You imagine taking on the Roman leadership, but he was a Roman citizen, and God chose him wisely because he understood the Roman rules, etc. Yet he was a Jew and one of the smartest, intelligent Jews of all time. But most people today, when they come to this facility, are looking for a spiritual restaurant. My wife hears these stories all the time, and I was even talking with Scott today how it is in the church world today. Most people are committed to nothing. And when people come into a facility, I'm one of the fortunate ones. I get to fool around here a little bit. I'm the guy to help set the thermostats. I kind of fight back and forth with Troy Bacourts. I don't know where Troy is right now. But we try to keep it at 70 degrees in here. Now, Shirley's not here today, but I don't know if you know Shirley, she's a slender woman. She usually brings a parka in with her. And I look at Julie over here, and I look at when Joanne Dexter comes in here. She actually has a small fan in her purse and aims it at her face for whatever reason, whatever she's going through in life at this age. And she's hot, okay? I just want to lay it on there. And she's got one right there, too. Okay, hallelujah to the Lamb. So it's hard. So what happens is people need to be pleased. And the Bible says that we need to be fishers of men, right? One of the great commands. So we have to get people into these places. So what happens is people look around the facility. I think of the prayer room. God bless the people like Tricia and everybody else that goes in there. In the summertime, when we turn the air on to get it cool enough for everybody up here, they must have to wear parka in there too, I imagine, in the morning. In the wintertime, it's so hot, you have to wear shorts. Because the ventilation, we did the best we can. I thank our brother over here. Ken has done a great job in this facility. But people come in and they check things. It's a restaurant. But the truth is, there's only two things that really are important: how we worship and praise God, and the message that is delivered to the people. We'll edify, we'll glorify, and we'll strengthen people. And the world isn't like to hear this message this morning, but I'm going to skip on down to a few verses of Scripture. Again, the iPad is good. I probably have too much on here. But God has a problem. A righteous, holy God cannot come in the presence of sinful man. And from day one, God knew that man would fall and God would provide a way out. And we all know the salvation message. And as Paul went and said that we've all sinned, he also said later on to the Roman church, a few chapters later, the wages of sin is what? It's death. Wow, Kurt, if we're going to preach on this today, I could go on to the Lutheran church. I wouldn't heard much, right? Next door. And I oftentimes thought, too, getting back to the church thing, one of my favorite, I asked my oldest grandson, this is a couple of years ago before we started, I used to ask him, what's the best part of church? And he'd say, donut church. And I was a little hungry this morning myself, and they looked pretty good coming in. But if you eat but I know the dedicated people that come here on Wednesday night are really holy because those sweet rolls are 4 days old. And you can break a tooth on those. But God is a holy God. And God devises a plan because man has sinned and falls short of his glory. And can you put a picture of the tabernacle up there? Just the actual tabernacle. Does anybody even understand what this is from the Old Testament? Be the honest show of hands. Thank you. Quite a few. Thank you. About half. Maybe Patricia should teach it. I'm just going to give a small. This is only half of it. And what this is here is a curtain that sits up about 7'6" high. They used to measure in cubits, and the traditional cubit is between 18 inches and 24 inches, depending what. And Mikey, stand up here once. Put your arm up like this from the elbow like that. Now, mine's 18 inches. If you measured Mikey's, we wouldn't know what a cubit was, right? Or maybe mine's the 24, exactly. But oddly enough, it all depends on the size of the individual. Thank you, Mike. And so God uses dimensions not in feet and inches, but in cubits. And God devises a plan for restoration. And this has been decided in the eons of time. And he really implements it out after Moses delivers uses Moses to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. And we all watch the Ten Commandments, right? Actually, it's a pretty good movie. Take care of the cheesy love story. A lot of good scripture verses in there. Oh, Moses, Moses. My son has them all, Prince of Fools, right? All the foolishness that goes on. But it says the last verse, turn back, I'll make it flip back and forth. Last verse of Genesis chapter 3. Put it on the screen if you can, because by the time I find it, it'll be over. And God bars man, it says. Generation 3, it says, so he drove out the men. He placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And man is banned from the tree, so he can't be restored, and death is part of it. The human race today, when they go to churches, are not looking for this message. But God leaves the way out. Remember I said the wages of sin is death? He also said that the gift of God is what? The eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So God plans a way. And a lot of people, I talked to a neighbor lady, she's a Christian, just 2 days ago. We talked just in passing about other religions and what have you. She said, well, we're all God's children. And it doesn't really matter, and it'll all work out in the end. We are not all God's children. We are descendants of Adam and Eve. I love all the genealogy websites you can go to now. And someone who's perfectly white or perfectly black, they'll go back and they think they come from a black ancestry, and they'll go back and, oh, part of my family comes from Africa, and some comes from Europe, and some comes from Asia, whatever it is. Because we all stem back, if these genealogies aren't that perfected, back to Adam and Eve. And the only way to get into the family of God is to be washed in that precious blood. And that's why the gospel message is so important. Every generation is responsible. That is why I'm asking you today, what will you do with Jesus? And God devises a plan. He sets this up out in the wilderness. It is put together by three main families, their generations. It may be 500 men and women involved. And there's this curtain that goes around it. It's half the size of a football field that kind of rounded off. The side curtains are 7.5 feet high. That door frame, I think, is what, 6'8", Ken? I think, the average door frame. So when you're standing out there, it's about a little lower than the ceiling. You can't see in what's going on. The world is that way today. Well, we're there. We can't see what's going on the inside. Just people outside, they have no idea what's going inside here today. And there was only one way in. It was that eastern gate. The gate that the cherubims had the fire and the sword stopping man from coming back to the tree of life. It was the only way in. Never let yourself be deceived and discouraged or change faiths, because Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way. And they would come and they'd bring their sacrifices. You see that brazen altar here? And that's where the fire was coming off. They would once a year, and this actually went on daily, but once a year they would offer up a perfect sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies. Would you maybe get a picture of the Holy of Holies? The holy place? That's one of the implements that was the, what that is? The Ark of the Covenant, correct? You've all seen the movie, right? Great movie, really, in a lot of ways. It kind of makes you think, doesn't it? But that was the brazen altar right there. There was a ramp that went up to it. There was the Aaron's rod that butted, the Ten Commandments were there inside the Ark itself. And the Ark itself, if you can actually get a picture of the whole structure on there, right here, this is sort of close. It was covered with about a half dozen veils. This veil, if you look at Exodus, I think chapter 26, it starts to talk about it in that area, 25th, goes on for 4 or 5 chapters. That's perfect. There would be several layers that were on there that would represent, everything in this is about a type of Christ. And there would be several layers that would went on this. In today's economy, it would probably cost hundreds of millions of dollars to build. There was those 5 posts in front. It was actually a curtain in the front that's 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. And there's 5 pillars here. They're made of acacia wood or shittim wood. It's also known as steel wood. It's extremely hard, and I have pictures of the desert, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. But they would take that wood, and it was so hard when they cut down a tree out in the desert, and everybody thinks the desert is just a desert, but there's mountains in the Sinai Desert, and it rained there usually in December and January. It wasn't uncommon for rain to come. And they would take that wood and make it in 15-inch wide strips about 15 feet high. It would take 8-10 men to carry it because it's so hard. And it was much like cedar. A bug wouldn't go by it. And then they'd overlay it with gold. Man, oh man. Where'd they get the gold from? When God delivered them from Egypt, he took all their gold, he took their silver, he stripped them, and he didn't make them a third world country. He made them a fourth world country. there was nothing left. And they've really been nothing since. When you kick God's people out, you're in trouble. And God delivered them out of bitter bondage. Stop right there. You can see some of the veils. There's a white veil here. A lot of people don't think of this linen that was underneath there, that white linen. It dealt with God's holiness. Not just his holiness, but his prophetic ministry. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He was the greatest prophet of all time. There are other layers on here, too. There's a red one that represented the blood that he was shed. And there's a series of them. And just to cut to the chase, and on top, where you could be seen, because it's 15 feet high, if you got back far enough, you could see it. It was covered with a type of porpoise or type of badger skin, which really didn't have any beauty to it at all. It shielded off the weather. Jesus is that way. There's nothing really to draw us to him, is it? Isaiah in chapter 53 said there was nothing of great beauty for him, but he is the truth and the life. So God devised a plan for us. Three more points to my message today that the Holy Spirit had laid on me. And I just want to get this to soak in. I know I'm speaking to the choir, but there may be some people here that are on the fence this morning. The Holy Spirit showed me this Thursday morning. He said that the way to God is Jesus Christ. John 14:6, put it on the board, please. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you didn't come the way of the brazen altar from the Old Testament, you can read through Hebrews, and today we're in a different dispensation. I'm not saying we're supposed to go and offer up sacrifices. Jesus was the last sacrifice, and Jesus made it known that all through the ages, the Father made it known through all the ages that this was the only way. Now, the way to the cross, turn to Luke 14:27. I got her flying now. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Think of that for a second. If you will not come after me, you cannot be my disciples. Remember I talked about the fishing and the getting people to come in? When Jesus started out, remember how large the crowds were? They were just huge. He fed 5,000. Historians believe it was probably 20,000 because they didn't count women or children. And I can just imagine, it was like a circus at the time. He must have been going around. Did you hear about Jesus? Free lunch. I was talking to a buddy of mine. The world, America is enamored on cheap. Everyone said, I'm the same way. If I can get a shirt, this shirt costs like $50 early summer, you get it in fall for $12. You're enamored with cheap. What can you get away with less expensive? And that's just how it is. So people realize, hey, there's a free meal out here. There's a free meal. Let's follow Jesus. But Jesus, after time went by and he saw how the crowds were, he would bring them to another step. And I think that's what God is asking us to do today. And he asked the disciples. He turned to them and said, if whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The crowd got pretty small, didn't it? And if you read John chapter 6, it got to the point there was only the 12. Read all of John 6. He talks about how you must eat my flesh, drink my blood. And people are thinking he was talking about cannibalism. They knew what he was talking about. For 17 centuries, they had been offering up blood to Jesus, blood to God the Father on those altars day after day. Historians say it's between 1 and 2 billion offerings went up. I tried to calculate the amount of blood that was shed. If you took Lambeau Field, their entire parking lot, and put a 90-foot story hollow swimming pool and filled it with blood, that's how much blood was offered up to the God the Father to remembrance of what his son would do on the cross. That's 2 billion gallons, if my math is correct. So God made it perfectly clear that the only way to Calvary, only way to God is through Calvary. In three, the way to the cross is self-denial. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. And Luke 14:27 said, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. This is what the Holy Spirit put on my mind this week. And I realize sometimes in my own personal life, he's really speaking to me. And one of the great things I like about having to preach once in a while, and I waited, pastors asked me several times to speak, but I really don't like to speak in front of crowds. Like I said before, I started out my life on the west side of Green Bay, and God made me a steam fitter, and I'm not a pastor. And I actually was offered 2 pastor positions years ago, and thank God it never fell through. It did fall through because I just never felt adequate enough to be one. But an occasional preacher, yeah. I preached several times at a nursing home. It's an easy crowd. People come in. We lock their wheels so they can't get out. Anybody who's been in the nursing home ministry knows what I'm talking about. Easy crowd. Couple of them wail once in a while, and we have to unlock the wheels and let them go. But for the most part, it's a pretty receiving crowd, because when you get to the end of your life, you've tried everything else. Jesus Christ is the only answer. I don't know how to close this today. I had different thoughts and different ideas today how to close this. But the bottom, and I have so many different verses of Scripture here. I think the Holy Spirit really, as I watch around the church world, and my main concern is this, and you can come on up. I said before, you beat the Baptists and the Catholics to the restaurant. And the sweet rolls are still fresher. But I think God has a real concern today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's the fourth verse, I think a lot of heresy has gotten into the Church of God, to the living church. It is all over America. When I talked to my neighbor lady the other day, it was just so evident, like the Holy Spirit brought her in my path when she said, "We're all God's children." No, we're not. You know, one of the reasons, and Vern's not here, I wish he would have been today. He took the day off too. Great guy. Couldn't make the nursing home today. We decided to cancel it down. The reason I really go to the nursing home is because it does two things. It makes me prepare. How many honestly can say to yourself, do you really pray? Do you really read the Word of God? Do you really apply it every day in your life? Are we just too busy to do these things on a regular basis? And it makes me prepare messages. And another thing it makes me do, it makes me go out and be fishers of men. I think God wants us to still be fishers of men today. And no matter what you've been through today or been through yesterday, and I'm sure Patria can't wait to see her three daughters and her husband, because there's so many activities that everybody has to do. I hope they're changed. I want your life to be changed for Jesus. These people here have spent a lot of time. Do the best they can. They're great people. But two things. Most people, and this is what the Holy Spirit puts in my mind. I didn't start. Most people really don't understand the incarnation of God. Jesus was man and he was God both. When Jesus came, Scripture says that he went to be baptized, and John said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." And you can find it, I think, in Matthew chapter 3, around the 13th to 17th verse or so. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Father said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I think sometimes we forget, and I've done this myself, I always think he's both God and man, but really, he was the man Christ Jesus. If he did anything as God, his sacrifice would have been worthless. Let me explain that to you. If he could just put the Superman hat on and say, "I got temptation, I'll just, you know, give him the old laser eyes and blow him up," whatever Superman would do. But he didn't. He came as a man and lived as a man. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that filled him and made the difference. And you see that same Holy Spirit as it filled the disciples. Everyone left. Everybody took off but John and Mary, for the most part. Scripture doesn't talk about much of anybody else. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter met that man at the Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. He said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, Steve, Jeff, Troy, whoever's up there, when you stand like in that Holy of Holies where those priests would go do the daily activities, and I said this to Trish the other night, never stop praying. Never shut down that prayer ministry. This whole thing is because of prayer, because our closeness to Christ. And when you play those instruments and sing with your voices, sing the Holy Ghost through it. Steve, sing the Holy Ghost. Play the Holy Ghost through it. That is where the power is. In today's church, it's almost powerless. My son had a bad leg. I used to call it a Forrest Gump leg years later when he was raised. Probably remembers it. And God healed it, straightened it out. We don't see that much anymore. I had another son who has had bad asthma. We used to get him all the doctor's medicines back in the 80s. That darn near killed him too. But a Holy Ghost-filled service at another church, the power of God touched his heart. He's never had asthma again. The power of God touched me back in the late 80s. I was a very good tennis player. I'm not blowing my horn, but I was very good. I'm not good enough to go anywhere. Good enough to embarrass a lot of young people around here. But it got to the point where I could hardly even sleep at night on my shoulder. I went down to Spirit-filled church down in Lakeland, Florida was, and some lady with a horse collar got up, sick herself, and she's got a prayer line going. We all know prayer lines. We have them here. She lays her hand, and before I got up and prayed for her, a young lady comes up with like a three-month-old baby or so in her hand. She lays her hand on her. This church has 10,000 people in it, and the power of God hit her, and down she went. And I hadn't seen a lot of that stuff. I'm thinking, oh Lord, I'm next. And she's laying there, and the baby's just sitting on top, and I went up and said, what's wrong? I kind of snuck up to the altar. Yeah, I think we've all done that, power of God moving. I said, man, my shoulder's killing me. I have a bad rotator cuff. She laid her hand on me and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. She said maybe 5-6 more words. I didn't feel any super rush, but my shoulder has never bothered me again. If you're going to get anything out of this message, because these are Christians here today, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. He'll never let you down. I believe in soul winning. I've had an opportunity. I'm going to close with this morning. Opportunity to pray with hundreds of people to receive Christ. And there's two things about salvation. It's easy and it's difficult. What do you mean, Kurt? It's easy to pray with people. I pray with lots of them. A lot of them will just, because he went through a bad day at work, will ask Christ to forgive him. And I don't know where they're going to be. The hard part is this, the lordship part. How many people will make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life? How many people? For me in a hotel room, nobody was there. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, a Gideon Bible. Thank God for the Gideons. I opened it up, said a simple prayer, said, Jesus, please forgive me. I never looked back. The lordship of Christ is the hard part. I came back, I told my parents that I was rejected. What does the scripture say about that? Your house will turn against you, your family will turn against you. And my mother told me, she said, if you ever tell a single soul in our family, you've shamed our family, I'll disown you. Was it an easy time for me? I was 27 years old, and I'm thinking to myself, what is this all about, Lord? And I didn't know what to do. I was a babe in Christ. And maybe someone will remember Cal Risk and his wife. I forgot his wife's first name. Carol Risk, they've both gone home to be with Jesus. They were they're in their 60s like I am now, and they were at the Assembly of God. And on a Saturday night, I went to church. I'd been saved 2 months or so. Got tired of being the punching bag by my family, all saying, this will wear off. But it never did. And Cal told me, Pastor Risk, he said, Kurt, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to change your friends. You're going to have to start following the gospel and get coming to church. You can't worry about what your mother says. You can't worry about what your father says, your brothers and sisters, because they're just not ready. Just pray for them. 33 years have gone by. Forgive my emotions this morning. I didn't think it would go this way. The gospel is a message of a burden. You can ask Pastors Ben, Petrea, her family. It's not the easiest call. It's not the easiest thing to do. I have no idea how they do this every week. I'd share it and share with my mother for years, and there was nothing. She's 90 years old. She's been given a death sentence. She doesn't really understand it. Her mind is as sharp as a whip, but no one ever thinks we're going to die. That's what Pastor Ben said 2 weeks ago. He said, 95% of the people that will die today don't know they're dying today. Your mother's in a hospital. And God worked it out. I could be all alone with her. No nurses, no doctors, no negative spirits from my family. I said, Mom, this is your time. Are you ready to receive Christ now? Out of the blue, she grabs my hand. And she says, yes. 33 years. I've prayed with hundreds of people that prayer. I don't know what to say. I looked at her. I said, what? Really? I couldn't believe you saying yes. If you'd have been in my family situation, you'd understand. I said, Mom, just say this simple prayer and believe with all of your heart. And she took my hand. It's something in my family, we're not touchy-feely. My wife's family's touchy-feely. Mine, I'm not. And that's just how it is. My mom grabbed me by her hand, and she had actually had an oxygen mask on, and she had to actually pull it back to speak. I prayed a simple sinner's prayer, like I did so many times before, and she gave her life to Christ. Listen, the gospel message is a message of suffering and shame for Jesus. For us, it's the victory in Him. Would you bow your heads this morning? One day I will walk in the gates of heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ, and my mother will be there. I believe my brother, my sister, they've all come to Christ. They practice sometimes little different forms of variations of Christianity, but I know they do believe and they trust in Him. But I want to ask everybody here today, what will you do with Jesus Christ with your life? I think everybody in this room is saved. I was actually going to have a regular altar call, But I know this is that I'm preaching to the choir today. And these altars are open this morning. If you want to rededicate your life to Christ in the mission and the calling He's placed on you, this is your time for it.
Name, another same, your gospel washed me.